Here tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, in these verses we have read together, we find some detail given at a very significant juncture in our Lord's ministry. But if we're honest, they are words that we could so easily pass on by. It seems that they're merely incidental, just giving little details that have no real significance. But whenever we look at these words tonight, we find that they have much to teach us about Christ, about ourselves, and also about the Word of God and about the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we thought about one of the great mountaintop experiences in the ministry of Christ, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were drawn up alone into a mountainside with their Lord. And there they saw his humanity giving way, as it were, to his deity, and they saw his glory shining forth. And that was a tremendous experience for the disciples, where they on the mountaintop beheld his glory. And there were many lessons that we learned that night as we thought about the Mount of Transfiguration. But that experience in the life of our Lord and in the life of his disciples marked a turning point, the beginning of a gradual trend regarding public opinion that would ultimately result in his rejection and being sent to the cross to be crucified. He has just been transfigured before his disciples. And then as they come down from the mountainside, we learn that there was a man there that had a son who was possessed with a demonic spirit, something was ruining the boy's life and bringing heartache into the life of his father. And there was nothing that the disciples were able to do for him. But whenever they came to the Lord and that man brought the needs of his son to the Lord liberated the lunatic. And the details of that are given in the verses immediately preceding the reading of God's word tonight. And then these details are given from verse 43 down to verse number 45. And they show us primarily two things. First of all, the reaction of the people to Christ's power to heal and to deliver. And then secondly, the reaction of the disciples whenever the Lord spoke to them concerning his sufferings. And as we think of these three verses together, I want to consider the three verses individually. Verse 43, then verse 44, and then verse number 45 as they pertain to the ministry of our Savior. Verse number 43 reminds us of the power of God. In fact, you'll find that little phrase at the beginning of the verse, having delivered this lunatic child, having delivered him from the demonic influence in his life, changed his life completely. A large crowd of people have witnessed this along with the boy's father and along with the disciples. And it says in verse 43 that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. The power of God has just been displayed again in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And something about the ministry of our Lord is this, that his ministry was a ministry of power. Everywhere Christ went, power was evidenced. Maybe in a very visible way, maybe in a not so significant way, but underlying everything that Jesus Christ said and everything that Jesus Christ did was the power of God. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse number 38, that God the Father, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the result of that was that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so the book of the Acts of the Apostles would tell us that Christ's ministry was a ministry of power. And we have noticed this many times over the years in Luke's Gospel, the power of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have seen it in his deliverance of demon-possessed people. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 37, speaks of a man that the Lord met in the synagogue, in the very house of the Lord, who was possessed with the devil, and the Lord delivered him. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 36, the madmen of the Gadarenes, men possessed with devils, and the Lord delivered them. And then the words we considered a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, the lunatic lad liberated by the Lord. And then we see the power of the Lord also to heal the sick. We have read about him healing Peter's mother-in-law. We have read about him healing the leper. We have read about the four men that brought their friends who was sick of the palsy. He was lying in a bed and they lowered him down through the roof. And whenever Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." We have read about him healing a man with a withered hand. We have read about him healing the centurion's servant and also the woman with the issue of blood. So we have seen Christ's power over the spirit world. We've seen Christ's power in the bodies of individuals who were sick. And we have also seen Christ's power over nature. The miraculous draught of fishes in Luke chapter 8. The healing or the calming of the storm as well in Luke chapter 8. And then in Luke chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. And we have also seen Christ's power to raise people from the dead. The widow at Nain, her son was raised from the dead. And also the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead. And so this is all illustrative of the mighty power of God at work in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all of these instances we have considered, the deliverance of the demoniac, the healing of the sick, Christ's power over nature, the raising of the dead, many of those things illustrate gospel truth. And so tonight we are convinced and persuaded from Scripture that Jesus Christ has the power to do what nobody else can do. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He could do just what no other could do. And in all those instances, whenever we see Christ's power, we see Christ's power stepping into situations and to circumstances whenever men had reached the end of themselves and reached the end of their hoarded resources and had to acknowledge there's nothing we can do. And sometimes it's not until we reach the end of our tether that God steps in. You see, man's extremity is always faith's opportunity. And there's nobody tonight that we could ever meet in life. And I believe this with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, I couldn't preach it, and I shouldn't preach at all. There's nobody that we meet who's beyond the power of Christ. You might have a friend or a loved one, a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a family member, and you look at the way they're living. And you think there's nothing in all the world that could reach that person and save that person and transform that person's life. Well, the power of God can. Christ Jesus displayed the power of God. And in this verse 43 of Luke chapter 9, we see the effects of his power upon the multitude. It says, and they were all amazed. They had seen this man, and they'd seen his son. They had seen the effects of the devil and the power of hell in his life. They had seen that nobody could do anything for him. And then in a spoken word, Christ delivers him. And the whole multitude stands amazed. The word amazed there could really be translated astonished or filled with wonderment. And you know, every single time I see or hear of somebody genuinely being saved, it never ceases to amaze me, the power of the gospel. Somebody who had no thought of God, all of a sudden being troubled about their sin, being concerned about their soul, thinking about the life they're living, thinking about eternity, thinking about where they stand before God, and the Spirit of God changing that person's mind, renewing their will, changing their very heart, changing their very desires, bringing them to the cross, giving them faith, giving them repentance, changing their very nature, enabling them to live a life that is God-honoring and God-glorifying. Friends, it's an amazing thing even to see one person redeemed and regenerated and restored and brought into a relationship with God. It's an amazing thing, and we ought never to lose the wonder of it all, even in our own lives. We should never cease to be amazed and astonished and filled with wonderment at what Christ has done for us. George Beverly Shea used to sing that wonderful hymn, "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, and the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me." And what would it be to live in times of revival blessing? Whenever we see things like this happening again and again and again and again, and multitudes in Coleraine amazed at the mighty power of God, drug addicts delivered, drunkards delivered, adulterers delivered, broken homes, broken marriages saved by the mighty power of God, people who have no thought of God, who curse and swear and blaspheme God's name, suddenly saved and liberated and set free and brought into a new standing before God. That would be an amazing thing. And that is something that the child of God needs to pray for again and again and again. The effects of Christ's power regarding the response of the multitude. Notice as well the authority of his power. It was not the power of man. It was not the power of human trickery. It was not the power of illusion. It was not sleight of hand. It was not Christ having the ability to stir up somebody's emotions and make them think differently. Something would last for maybe an hour or two, and then the next day the lad would be the same. But the scripture says it was the power of God. Christ displayed the power of God. Christ's earthly ministry had the authority and the approval and the anointing of God upon it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 18, let me just read the words to you. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It takes the power of Almighty God to save a soul. And whenever the Savior ministered, he ministered with this tremendous authority because the anointing of the Spirit of God was upon him. He himself was God manifest in the flesh, and the favor and blessing of God the Father rested upon him. And if you're ever to be saved, it'll take the power of God to save you. Heaven knows that many in this congregation have witnessed and prayed and evangelized, and we've preached year in, year out, and we have seen what man can do, what our best efforts can do, absolutely nothing. But it's the power of God that is able to set men free and deliver the lost. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 26 and 27, the disciples asked their Lord a question, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" They had almost lost hope. And the Lord said, "With men this is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible." It takes the power of God to save a soul. But something else about this little phrase here, the power of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was also an attestation to who Jesus Christ is. The power was a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. If you study the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you'll discover that he did works that only God could really do. And this was the power of God. It wasn't the power of mortal man. It was the power of God. If you go back just for a few moments, if you will, to Luke chapter 5, we mentioned this instance in Scripture already. Luke 5 and verse number 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is ministering in a certain home, and they were pressing upon him to hear the word of God. It was ultimately noised abroad from one of the other gospels that that he was in the house and the power of God was present to heal. And then it says in Luke 5:18, and behold, men brought in a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And then ultimately they let him down through the roof and they set him in the midst before Jesus. And then it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And look at what the Pharisees say. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they knew that only God had the authority and the ability to forgive sin. And the Pharisees knew that by virtue of Christ's words here, thy sins are forgiven thee, that he himself was making a claim to be divine, to be God himself. And it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he knew exactly what they were thinking. And again, that was a testimony to his deity as well. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he answering said unto them, why reason ye thus in your hearts? The Lord knows our thoughts. The Lord knows our hearts. And then he asked them a question, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? And they knew that only God could forgive sins, and at the same time they knew that only God could give this man his ability to walk back again. And then he says to them, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up. And he was setting forth there his deity. He's got the power to heal. He's got the power to forgive sin. And every time Christ displayed his sovereign, omnipotent power, whether it was over nature, whether it was over the spirit world, or whether it was to heal somebody that was sick, or whether it was to forgive sin, it was always setting forth his deity. They were sign miracles. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that Jesus Christ is the power of God. You know, people tonight in their world, they might say they believe in God. They might say they're walking with God. They might say they know God. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God. Because Jesus Christ is the power of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. You're rejecting God. Look what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse number 48. He says, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And on the flip side of that, whosoever rejects Christ rejects him that sent him. So if you haven't trusted Christ, you're really rejecting God, and you're putting God out of your life. Verse 43, the power of God. Verse 44, the pronouncement of Jesus. Undoubtedly, as the people were amazed at the mighty power of God in verse number 43, they were talking to each other, saying things like, what manner of man is this? That's what they said whenever he healed the storm. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? How can this man cast out demons? How can this man do this thing that nobody else can do? Is not this the Messiah? And as they're talking, the Lord turns to his disciples and says to them in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Because he knows that there's going to come a time just before the Lord goes to the cross, and they all forsake him in the Garden of Gethsemane and flee, that they will be tempted of the devil himself to doubt the deity of Christ and to wonder, did they really get it right? And so he says, let what they're saying, let it sink deep down into your ears, your inner ears. Let it sink deep down into your heart. And then he utters a saying of his own. He says, listen to what they're saying. They're all talking about the mighty power of God. And I want you to understand that as well as this, the time is coming whenever the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now, there's two things there in verse number 44 that are very important for us to take note of. And the first thing is this, the manner in which we are to hear the word of the Lord and truth about Christ. Let these sayings sink down into your hearts. Is it not often the case, even amongst the disciples of the Lord, even amongst the people of God, that we hear the word of God and it just seems to sit on the surface and it never really penetrates or gets down deep? That's what the Lord was talking about in the parable of the sower. He said there are some people and they hear the word of God, but it just sits on the surface and immediately the fowls of the air, the devil himself comes and snatches away the good seed. And then there are others and their hearts are very shallow. And underneath the soil there's a big slate of stone and the seed just gets down, but it doesn't go down very deep. And it takes root, but the roots don't get down and then it withers whenever persecution or trial comes. And then there are others, and there are so many other things in their hearts, thorns and thistles and briars, that the word gets down, but as it begins to grow, eventually it gets choked, and they too become forgetful hearers, and the love of this world enters in and chokes the good seed. What the Savior is saying here is that the word of God must affect us deeply. It must get down deep into our hearts. Because we're so prone to forget. And if we're honest, don't we often read the Bible and forget what God has said? Don't we often come to God's house and we hear the word of God, but it doesn't sink down deep into your ears and into your hearts? We hear, but we don't really hear. It doesn't stick. We don't let it sink in. We don't let it go down deep into your hearts. And then we don't put into practice what God has been saying to us. And we need to make a conscious effort to listen. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do we really hear God's voice? The Savior said to all seven churches, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I think every time we come to God's house, every time we come to God's word, we should be in the attitude and atmosphere of prayer, asking ourselves, now what is the Lord going to say to me? And what is God going to say to me? And then as we leave, say, what has God said to me? And let the word of God dwell in you richly, as the Apostle Paul said, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if the sayings of Christ and the truth of the gospel and the experience of Christ doesn't sink down deep into your ears, whenever trial and hardship come, we'll have nothing to lay hold upon. The manner in which we are to hear. But notice as well in verse 44, the message which we are to hear, the Lord says to his disciples, "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." And again, that's speaking about the cross. Whenever Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration, they spoke of his decease. They spoke about the cross. And now at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord is speaking about the cross again. And the message is very simple here, that it's the cross work of Christ. That is the most important message, and that's the thing that the Lord really wants us to take to heart. It's the preaching of the cross, and it's the message of the cross, and it's the work of the cross that's the power of God unto salvation. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I announce my text." Whenever he preaches, he says, "I announce my text, and then I make a beeline for the cross." Willie Mullen used to say, "I will get to the cross by fair means or by foul." And it's so vital that every time we come to the Word of God, especially in an evangelistic service, that we get to the cross. Folks, tonight, if you're not a Christian, there's nothing else that I can give you. If you're cold at heart and you're backslidden, there's nothing else that I have for you. If you're lacking assurance, there's nothing else save the cross. Because at the cross we find liberty and freedom and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. All of the blessings of God flow to us through the finished work of Calvary. Now, in verse number 43, we have seen a reference subtly to the deity of Christ. In verse number 44, we see a reference to the humanity of Christ. His works declare his deity. But here in verse number 44, Christ's words declare his humanity because he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Verse 43, the power of God. Verse 44, the Son of Man. God and man together, two natures in one person. And he says he is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And there we have Christ being despised and rejected and delivered into ungodly men and sent to the cross. Now, why did it have to be thus? The Apostle Paul answers the question in Romans 4:25. It says he was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross because of our sins. This is what the Bible is all about. Christ died for our sins, our offenses, our iniquities, our transgressions. And he was willingly given over into the hands of ungodly men. And they nailed him to a cross. And they lifted him up on that hill called Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem. And there, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Friend, understand it tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he was delivered to the death of a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And then in verse number 45, you've got the reaction or the perception of the disciples. Or we might say, more correctly, their lack of perception. Because the Lord has said to them, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Everything that they're saying about me, the power of God, evidence of who I am, and also the work of the cross. Let it all sink down deep into your ears. Remember everything that you've seen. Remember everything that you've heard this day. These are very important things because you might forget them. And then it says in verse number 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They perceived it not. Humanly speaking, it made no sense. Sure, this crowd loved the Lord. They're amazed and filled with wonderment and adoration and a spirit of expectancy and worship. And the Lord's popularity is at its height. And the crowd love him. And now the Lord says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. It just doesn't seem to make any sense at all that he would be despised and rejected, and the crowd that now cries Hosanna would soon cry out, crucify him. And likewise in the Christian life, we often wonder whenever trial comes and adversity comes and the Lord wants us to identify with the cross. And sometimes we forget verses like, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and take up the cross and follow me. And blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in this world ye shall have tribulation. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. And think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And we can sit and we can hear sermon after sermon about all of those things. And then whenever trial does come and hardship does come, we forget what we've heard and we begin to question God and our faith begins to stagger. That's why it's so important to let these things sink deep into your hearts. Because not all that long before, in verse 23 of this very same chapter, the Lord had said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what did the cross mean for Christ? It meant pain. It meant sacrifice. It meant surrender. It meant consecration. It meant death to self. It meant being lifted up from this world. It meant that he had no future plans of his own. It meant that there was no going back. And the Lord says this to his disciples. And then he says, let it all sink down deep into your ears. And they perceived it not. As they looked at external things, and it was all happiness, and it was all that the Lord was on the crest of the wave, and they were there with him. He's just been transfigured. He's just delivered this lunatic. He's just performed a miracle. But the Lord's telling them, listen, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. I'm going to be going to a cross. I'm going to be stripped naked, and I'm going to be hated and despised by the world. And are you really with me in this? Do we realize this? Folks, the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. And this whole philosophy and gospel of easy believism that is so prevalent in our day, just ask Jesus into your heart and then live whatever way you like, that makes people ripe for the great falling away. The Savior said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, take up the cross. He said, consecrate your service to me. He says, be transformed. He says, be not conformed to this world. And so often we don't really perceive what the Lord is saying. Spiritually speaking, they could not perceive what he was saying. It says they understood not this saying. It was so simple. But they couldn't really understand it. And sometimes, isn't it true, that the plainest truths of the Bible are the truths that are most unintelligible to many? You might be in the meeting tonight, and I say, well, you know, the Bible speaks of the need to be saved. And you sort of understand it in your mind, but you don't perceive it in your heart. And that someday you're going to die, and we all understand that, but we don't let it sink down into your ears. And that there's a day of judgment coming, and we know that the Bible teaches that, but we don't really perceive it or understand it. And that, yes, there's a heaven, but there's also a hell for every Christ rejecter. Do we really let those sayings sink down deep into our hearts? The Scripture says it was hid from them, not hid from them by God, but hid from them because of their own unbelief. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. You know, the gospel is such a simple thing. We're all ruined by sin. We can't save ourselves. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He died on the cross to pay our debts. He was buried. He rose again. He lives forevermore. He's mighty to save. And you need to be converted and made right with God and have your sins forgiven to get to heaven. And it's such a simple message. But how is it that in our society there are some people and they say, I just can't see it. They can't perceive. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And then the result of that was, it says right at the end of the verse, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Amazing how ignorance and fear are often linked. Ignorance can lead to fear, and likewise fear can lead to ignorance. But folks, the more we know of Christ, and the more we know of the gospel, and the more we know of the Word of God, and the more we allow the Word of God to sink down into our ears, it will deal both with ignorance and it will deal with fear. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 31? And he was coming back from Jerusalem, back to his home in Ethiopia. In Jerusalem, he'd come across this great scroll. It was the book of Isaiah. He was reading in the 53rd chapter and still had no assurance of salvation. Still didn't know God. And yet the Lord sent his servant Philip to go and speak to him. And Philip asked him a question. He says, understandest what thou readest? He replied with a question, how can I except some man teach me? And Philip jumped up into the chariot and opened the scroll and spoke to him about Christ from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. But you know that Ethiopian, you see it there, he was ignorant of gospel truth. And it seems to me as well that he was afraid to ask anybody in Jerusalem for the answers. He says, no man is able to teach me. And then whenever he spoke to Philip and he asked Philip, Philip expounded unto him the way of truth and the way of salvation. And it all began to sink in. And it may be tonight that that's the position you're in. You're afraid and you're frightened and you've no assurance of salvation. And you're afraid to die, and you don't know God, but somehow there's something that holds you back from asking somebody to point you to Christ. And if only you would do that tonight. If there are problems, that you would get them settled. And you would ask the way of life and salvation more clearly. And maybe you're even afraid to ask the Lord to save you. And you're maybe afraid to ask the Lord into your life. And you're maybe afraid to call upon the Lord to be your Savior and your Lord. But you know something tonight? You may have seen the power of God in the lives of others. And you've seen people in this congregation over the years converted and come to Christ. And you've seen the power of God in somebody's life. And you're maybe amazed by it. And you say, I can't believe that that person's living for God now. And you've maybe as well heard what the people heard in verse number 44, the work of the cross, but still not converted. Still haven't perceived that this can be a reality in your life. Friend, tonight let it sink in. Jesus Christ is God. He went to a cross. He's mighty to save, and he's able to deliver you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Let these sayings sink into your ears. And may you too come and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness and Christ's salvation.